Following program, Sharing Your Faith, has been pre-recorded.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to the program. This is Sharing Your Faith. I'm your host, Larry DuBois. For the next hour, we're going to be talking about evangelism. You can go to my website at lawrencedubois.com. If you want to go there or go to the First Love Radio website that you're on now listening to this broadcast, go to the broadcaster's information and you can scroll down, get my name, and get a hold of me that way. That's probably the easiest way. So we'd like to hear from you. We got a lot planned for today, so please stay tuned. Well, before we start our program today, we want to do a little recap of last week. Last week was our first show, and this is a brand new program on a brand new radio station, firstloveradio.org. And we've been on here a whole week. So we look forward to being on here for many years to come, as many as the Lord would give us. And we hope that this will equip you, believers in the faith, to do the work of the ministry. And also, if there's someone out there that needs just to hear the gospel, we hope this program reaches you. And so last week's program, we did some teaching out of Mark 5 and the demoniac. If you did catch the program, talking about the basis of our witness and the simplicity of just telling people about Jesus and what he's done for you and what he's done for me. And then we had a couple of interesting questions that came up. We addressed those, and we had an interview with a friend of mine from San Francisco, a fellow preacher, Ken Onega. I think Ken's 75 or something like this. So we had an interview with him. Now, in the future, we're going to have past broadcasts available online, firstloveradio.org, or my own personal website, lawrencedubois.com. We want to eventually develop some podcasts and make it available to listen to the past shows as well, because there might be a particular topic that we cover and you want to hear, but you just missed the program. There's so much stuff to listen to out there and so much stuff to read and everything. So I understand if you don't always are able to tune in, but I hope you could at least listen if that's something you're interested in, is evangelism, because that's what we're about here on the show. And we want to help you in sharing your faith. Well, today's program, we're going to have a lot coming on. We're going to, apparently a custom that's starting is, last week I preached the gospel a little bit, and then a lady preached a little bit in Chinese and Mandarin. So we want to do that every week, or every week we can, is to give a little gospel message and then have it translated into a foreign language. And so this week we got Hindi. Hindi is the sixth most spoken language in the world. And we want to give out the gospel in hopes that someone would tune in. It's only going to be a 2 or 3 minute presentation. And so for those in English, just bear with us. We're out there to get the gospel out. And after that, we're going to move into our teaching today, and we got coming up for you John chapter 4, Jesus Christ as he enters into Samaria. Part of the teaching today will be an excerpt from, well, I want to call it a class. It's a Monday night Bible study at a care center here in the Bay Area. I fill in once in a while for a married couple I know that run the ministry, and so I get an opportunity to teach. I love going down there. They're very receptive. And I recorded my last session down there in hopes to put it on the radio, but it's only about a 10-minute session, so maybe I'll weave that in with my other teaching. Well, after that, we're going to tackle some questions, and today we're going to take up to maybe 3 or 4 or 5 questions. They're short questions. They have to do with the police and the evangelism on the streets. So we're going to look at those questions. Usually I'll take 2, but today we're going to look at 5 because they're fairly short. And then after that, I got an interview with Robert Payne, a friend of mine from Sacramento who does a ministry up there. He does the street preaching, but he also administers to the homeless. His ministry is, I would say, full-rounded. He preaches in his church as well. So those are the things we got coming up. And so please stay tuned. And you are listening to Sharing Your Faith. And I'm your host, Larry DuBois. Well, this is a time that we move into the gospel presentation. And so coming up, I'm going to give a short little gospel presentation and followed by an interpretation of that same presentation given in the language of Hindi. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created mankind in his own image. He gave man the ability to obey or disobey him. Mankind disobeyed God, and sin was brought into the world. There is a judgment to come for our sin. we are separated from our God. But God, who is just and holy, must punish sin. He is also a God of mercy, a God of love and grace, and he has provided a way that we can be forgiven of our sins and have everlasting life. He has sent Jesus Christ into the world. God became a man to be crucified on the cross, dying in the sinner's place, rising from the dead, paying the sacrifice for our sins. He is alive. He promises eternal life to all who turn to him in faith. And that's what we are called to do, is to turn, to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. So if you out there today happen to hear this program, call out on the name of the Lord. Ask him to give you new life, the new birth. Jesus said, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So my friends, rejoice in the gospel of Christ, for he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him.
शुरुआत में भगवान ने स्वर्ग और पृथ्वी को अपनी छवि में मानव ने बनाया। उसने मनुष्य को मानने या उसकी आज्ञा मानने की क्षमता दे दी। मानव जाति ने परमेश्वर की आज्ञा मानी और पाप को दुनिया में लाया गया। हमारे पाप के लिए आने के लिए एक न्याय है, हमारा ईश्वर है। परंतु ईश्वर जो सिर्फ पवित्र है, वह पाप को दंडित करेगा। वह दया और दया का देवता है। वह प्रेम और अनुग्रह का एक ईश्वर है और उसने हमें अपने पापों के माफ किया जा सकता है और अनंत जीवन प्राप्त किया है जिसे उसने यीशु मसीह अंतरिक्ष परमेश्वर क्रूस पर चढ़ाया जाने वाला एक मनुष्य बन गया। पापियों में मरने वालों की मृत्यु से बढ़ती हुई नाटकों ने हमारे पापों के लिए बलिदान का भुगतान किया। वह जिंदा है। वह उन सभी को अनंत जीवन का वादा करता है जो विश्वास में उसके पास जाते हैं और इसी के लिए हमें बुलाया जाता है पश्चाताप करना और यीशु मसीह पर विश्वास करना है। यदि आप आज वहां मौजूद हैं, तो इस कार्यक्रम की बारी को सुनने के लिए मसीह के नाम पर कॉल करना आपको उससे एक नया जीवन देने के लिए कहता है। वह भगवान के राज्य में प्रवेश नहीं कर सकता। इसलिए मेरा दोस्तों मसीह के सुसमाचार में आनंदित होते हैं क्योंकि वह सच्चाई और जीवन किसी के पिता के पास नहीं बल्कि उसके द्वारा आता है।
You have just heard the gospel presentation interpreted into the language of Hindi. We now want to turn our attention to pray for that nation, the nation of India, and all those who speak that dialect. We want to lift up to our Lord Jesus Christ them in prayer that they would receive salvation and perhaps revival would break out. So won't you join me in prayer, my friends? Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this day, and we want to pray for the nation of India and all of the people groups that speak the language of Hindi. We ask, Father God, that you'd bring salvation, that you would bring revival, that you would even protect, Lord, the believers that are in those countries, those that are being persecuted by Hinduism and other factions. We ask, Heavenly Father, missionaries would go in from all over the world into the nation of India and all that part of Asia. We ask, Father God, that your word would go forth, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You said, Lord, this gospel will be preached into all the world, to all nations, and then the end would come. And so, Lord, we're asking that you would send forth your word and save many in that nation. We thank you for what you will do. In the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. All right, my friends, now we're going to enter into our time of our teaching lesson for today, and we're going to be in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, of course, is the notorious woman at the well. In many teachings over the years, you and maybe others, I myself, have heard many sermons, many Bible studies on John chapter 4 as Jesus ministered to the woman at the well. And this is a favorite Bible passage as it pertains to evangelism. Most of the time, the focus is on Jesus witnessing to the woman. You know, we would look at how he did it because who better to model ourselves after, not only in all manner of life, but in particular ministry and in evangelism, who better to model ourselves after than our own Lord Jesus Christ? So that is primarily the focus it has been, is how did Jesus minister to this woman at the well? Now, we're going to look at that, but as you will hear in the second segment of the teaching today from the nursing home, I focused on how then the woman in turn witnessed to the townspeople and how they were receiving Christ as the Messiah, as Savior of the world. And so it's interesting. It's just interesting. So we're going to take a look and the story as it goes. Of course, if you want to follow along in your Bibles, if you're able to do that, or you can just listen. And we'll start in chapter 4, verse 1. I'm just going to read maybe just a few passages and then comment. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to the city. He came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And so we'll stop there for a moment. And I just want to comment on a few things. One of the things is that as Jesus came into the city of Samaria with his disciples, there apparently was like three main roads of travel to go from Jerusalem to Judea, you know, to Galilee, and Samaria stood in between these areas. And so the Jews, of course, didn't want to travel directly through Samaria because they would have no dealings with the Samaritans. And you probably know the history. We don't have time to go into it all, but they were basically part Jew and part other people groups, part Gentile. And so there was discrimination. There was animosity between these two groups. And Jesus purposely went here. And so the Jewish people normally would travel and they would go all the way around to avoid the area. But Jesus goes straight there. He goes to a well, being wearied. Now, this is something to note because Jesus, although he was God, being limited in a human body, although without sin, I might add, but he nevertheless experienced what we would in our humanity. He got tired. He was wearied. He got thirsty, hungry, all these things. So it says he was wearied from his journey. So they did a lot of walking in those days. It was about the sixth hour, probably in the middle of the day there. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Now, she was by herself. We can conclude, as many have, that because she was a woman who was probably discriminated against because she had been married so many times and she was living with a guy, she didn't come out with the other women. Maybe she came at a different time and that's why she was by herself. Maybe they shunned her. That's some speculation. It's very possible. It doesn't say. But what it does say is that Jesus said, "Give me a drink." And so it's interesting. In verse 9, the woman said, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me?" Well, in the English translation, it looks like it wasn't really a question. It was more like command, kind of like, "Hey, give me some of those goodies," or whatever. And I actually tried this one time. It's kind of a small note here. I was out witnessing and I was on the bus and there was a gal there. I had no clue. I'd never seen her before on the bus. She didn't know who I was. She had a bag of potato chips. And so I just went up to her and I didn't say, "Hey, could I have a chip?" which would have been, you know, perhaps bold enough to do that. I said, "Give me a chip." And she gave me one. And so it was interesting. And so I told her the whole story about this passage in John. So that's how I ended up witnessing to her. But I thought, I want to experiment, you know, give me a chip. That's not how we generally approach people. But in this case, there's two things there. One, she was a Samaritan. Number two, he was a man, she was a woman, generally not thought of as socially acceptable, that especially if you're a rabbi, you didn't deal with the women, and especially a Samaritan, you wouldn't give her the time of day. So she kind of marvels that not only does he talk to her, but he's asking her for a drink of water. And of course, the Jewish people thought that the Samaritans were unclean, and so why would they even want to get a drink of water from a Samaritan? Because they would be tainted, you know. But Jesus responds with this: if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So right away he transitions through a contact point of, you know, asking for a drink. Right away is giving her spiritual information, spiritual truth. Of course, as in many cases, the people were not getting it. They are always thinking he's talking in the physical plane. Like in John chapter 6, you know, the bread of life. Well, give us this bread every day to eat. So it's the same sort of thing. The woman, there's this dialogue continuing, and the woman said, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you plan to get that living water? Of course, again, she's thinking in the physical realm. And then she says this to him in verse 12, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and livestock? Well, it is apparent that even though the Samaritans perhaps were considered second-class citizens, one of the things they could have as a bragging point is that on the plot of ground that they had Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, the father of the Jewish nations, his well was there. And so that was kind of their, you know, claim to fame. And so he, you know, she's asking, again, in the physical realm, are you going to get water that's greater than this well? This is a good well here. And so it's interesting when she says, are you greater than our father Jacob? Jesus just keeps on task. He just said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. He doesn't even skip a beat there. He would have had every right to say to her in response, are you greater than our father Jacob? He could have said, are you kidding me? I created the heavens and the earth. I created people from the dust of the ground. Of course I'm greater than Jacob. You know, but the Lord didn't do that. He's very kind. He's patient. He doesn't have to prove himself. He's very secure in who he is. You know, we are insecure as people. A lot of times we want to be associated with, you know, we there's this concept called name dropping, you know, and somehow we identify ourselves because we're associated with something greater. Well, Jesus, of course, could have said, hey, you know, of course I'm greater, but he didn't overwhelm her with the truth. And so sometimes that's how we should be in our witness. We want to take a humble position, a humble posture, as Jesus did. And we don't want to overwhelm people with truth. He, in this case, in his one-on-one witnessing, he's drawing her into this realm of spiritual reality. And so there's this dialogue again. She wants that water so she won't have to come there to draw and she won't thirst. Well, then Jesus now, he delivers this punchline in verse 16. Go, call your husband and come here. Well, the woman, of course, we know the story, answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. And so he has hidden knowledge as a stranger, didn't know this woman in the natural realm, didn't know her at all, but he knew things about her that only God would know, and he mentions those. And so then, of course, she sees, perceives him to be a prophet, because that's what prophets could do. They could read people's mail, as they used to say. And so then she has these questions or statements in verse 20. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father, for you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Okay, so there's a lot of things that could be said about this passage, and for the sake of time, we want to truncate it so that we can talk mostly about the evangelistic aspects. I'll just say this one thing. This woman at this point, there's been different commentaries, you know. A lot of people think that because he confronted her with some sin, she wanted to get the focus off of herself, and so she starts asking these other questions. Others would say, no, these were legitimate questions. She realized that he was someone important, and she wanted his opinion because mainly to justify the Samaritan's worship or something. But either way, Jesus answered her. If she was going down a rabbit trail, he went down there with her and he kept doing the questions. And if they were legitimate questions, he answered those. And so we scroll down here now to 25. The woman said, "I know that the Messiah is coming, is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And so now he reveals who he is. That coupled with the fact that she understood him to be a prophet and that she received him. We know that later in the text, and we're going to transition now into the part I talked about in verses, we're going to cover verse 39. And she received him, she went and told the others. But how does Jesus witness? Well, we can glean a lot by looking to the Word, seeing how he did it, meditating on how he did it. Now, I want to add this at this point, is that many a methodology, many a formula have been derived out of not only the way Jesus did it, other things in the Word of God. It has been my experience that to move the masses of Christianity out into the mission field, at least locally through evangelistic efforts, one has to have some sort of program, formulated program for people to follow, such as Way of the Master, Ray Comfort, and Living Waters organization. Now, that is to make it simple for the people to follow something. But truly, we look at Jesus, and he didn't really have a formula that he did things different. So that we're not trusting in a formula, but we're trusting in Christ. We're trusting in the Holy Spirit as he guides us into each and every situation. And we can get kind of stuck on that and put our trust in the formula and not each circumstance that God brings up. So that's a caution as you go out and witness. Just, I've done it myself. I still do it. One of the things I like to do on the college campuses is I'll see a young man or woman that has a rock and roll band T-shirt that was from my era, and it marveled that they even would wear it. So I go up and I start talking to them about it, and I kind of grab their attention because of my knowledge, and then I use that as a way to get the gospel in. Well, I found myself trying to do that with every single person wearing a shirt, and it becomes almost a formula in of itself, but God may not want me to witness in that way to that person. So I have to be sensitive. I have to be willing to just go with the flow sometimes. And it's a learning curve, I'll be honest. And so, but the point is, get out there, share, pray, and the Lord will guide you, my friends. Now for the section that we talked about in the nursing home. It says, in verse 39, John chapter 4. Now, up until this point, we have the woman who had this experience with Jesus at the well. There was that dialogue. He reveals that he has the ability to know what is unknown to everyone else. He never met her before. He knows she has had five husbands, and the one she has now is not a husband. She perceives he's a prophet. He tells her he's the Messiah. She goes into the town and tells the townspeople, tells the men. She goes to the men. And then, in the meantime, now, while she's doing that, the disciples are coming back, and they're wondering where he's gotten food. As he says, my food is due to the will. So he gives them a lesson on ministry, and spiritual harvest, and that sort of thing.
Yeah.
So in verse 39 now, it says, many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him. Because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. And so they believed in him because of the woman's testimony. And that's what I bring out in witness. Like when we witness, testify of Jesus to someone, yeah. We are in actuality, think of it as a courtroom setting, you know.
Yeah.
We are testifying to them the truth about Jesus. At the same time, we have other witnesses. We have the witness of the Holy Spirit who is in the world and in us to tell them about Jesus. So there's two witnesses there. So you have her testimony, and her testimony was her experience in his supernatural ability to tell her things that no one should have known. Well, the town probably knew it, but he didn't. Telling her secrets of her life,
yeah,
like a prophet would. And so based on that, she was convinced, you know, that he was the Messiah. I think she really was. I think why she may have doubted or questioned it by telling the men, say, you go check it out, is that it would be overwhelming.
You know, here, the long awaiting for the Messiah, and here now the guy just talked to me at this well.
Yeah.
Unbelievable. So she was probably running around pretty frantically. But it said many of them believe because of the word that she said. And that is God's design, is that we go and tell other people about Jesus. He could have had arranged it so the angels did the job or something like that.
Is this like this in the song, Go Tell It on the Mountain?
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, like that. Go tell it on the mountain, over Jesus, the hills and everywhere.
That's right.
Yeah, just like Jesus that Christmas
Christ
song.
Here. Right.
And so she just did that. And he didn't have to tell her to, you know. He gives instruction for us to go out and to tell people about Jesus. But her, she was so overwhelmed. She just did it. No one probably could have kept her quiet. In verse 40 now it says, so when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 days. Now, listen to this. Verse 41, many more believed because of his own word. Okay?
Because of what?
Of his own word. A lot of them believed just based on what she said, but then when they came, some of them heard himself. Now, here's what they said. Verse 42. They said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So there's a couple of things I'd point out there. There's no record. He stayed there 2 days. There's no record of him doing any other miracles other than being able to see the secrets of that woman's life.
Yeah.
There was no other. He did a lot of miracles in Judea. He did a lot of miracles in all over the place. But in that case, he didn't really have to. They believed on his word,
yeah.
You know, and we today, we're not witnessing his miracles. We do have the testimony and believe that he committed the miracles, performed the miracles, I should say. But we have his word today. So we are listening to his word. Now, what I would say is that it's kind of a twofold witness. Some people believe because of what she said about the Messiah. So that's the same way with us. There'll be some people who will believe in Jesus Christ based on what we said. Who he is and what he's done for us. Some will believe. Mm-hmm. Others will not believe maybe so much on that, but once they hear Jesus, then they believe then.
Yeah.
So what I tell people is, if you're witnessing to people, I would go to someone and I tell them about Jesus, and then when I leave them, I say, here's a Bible or here's a Gospel of John. And now I'm leaving them with Jesus. So they hear me, then they can look and see Jesus for himself,
yeah.
Just like them, in a roundabout way. See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So they get the both, as they did. So that was their statement. Now, this is interesting, too. They say, here's what they say. We know that this is indeed the Messiah. That's what Christ means. The Messiah, Savior of the world. That when people call him Savior of the world, that they declare that he
really
is a Savior. Now, I don't know what he said to them. He was there 2 days.
Yeah.
We know Jesus had the custom of teaching and preaching. They concluded he was the Messiah, but more than just the Messiah, the Messiah's purpose was to come to save the world.
Yeah.
He said, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And so he told them about salvation, and many of them believed. And this is another interesting fact, too, is that when he sent the disciples out, two by two, initially. He was around. He sent 70 others out, it says in Luke chapter 10. So he sent all these people out. But he said, just go to the lost tribe of Israel. Don't go the way of the Gentiles. Don't go by the Samaritans. Just to the Israel. So Israel hears first. Now, there were scattered people that heard. There were Gentile centurions, noblemen that came to him, heard about him. A Gentile woman that had a demon-possessed daughter came, and he healed. He did deal with these people, but primarily, initially, it was for the Jewish people. And it wasn't until he gave the Great Commission for them to go into all the world that they first went into Samaria with Philip the Evangelist, Acts chapter 8, and then beyond all that. But he went there. It wasn't when Philip the Evangelist went there, and a lot of people, there was a great revival of people. Jesus had already been there. And so he kind of set the pace. But anyway, so after 2 days, it says he had departed and went to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. For whatever reason, I think in a practical way, your relatives, my relatives, the people we know the most, they don't receive so much from us. We can tell them something. We could tell them something over and over for 10 years, and then all it takes is a stranger to tell them the same thing, and they believe that.
Yeah.
And then they tell you, yeah, he, and then you go, well, I've been trying to tell you that. Sometimes that's kind of a way that we can experience how a prophet is not honored in his hometown. And so Jesus was not honored in the city of Nazareth. In fact, they wanted to push him off a cliff. But the other people received him. And Samaria, they received him. They were very excited to know that the Messiah would come to them. And we know that he came for the Jews first, but he came for all people.
Hello, this is Larry DuBois, and I wanted to share with you some resources I have on my webpage at lawrencedubois.com. It concerns the use of amplification. I've gotten a page there that has to do with microphones and amps out there on the street. I'm a street preacher, and I've had a lot of experience in using amplifiers and different sort of sound devices out there. Hopefully this will aid you in whatever amplification needs that you have out there. Maybe you are a musician or another street preacher or any kind of public speaking. I give you some insights and recommend some kinds of equipment. Go to the menu that says street preaching, scroll down to where it says using amplification, or else just punch in amp or microphone in the search engine there on my site. Now, back to our program. Well, my friends, it's time again for our question and answer period. And today's questions, I'm going to actually read off of my website. Now, as I mentioned last week, the show is brand new, as you know, and we cannot take your calls, but I did give out my email address. If you would like to email me at lawrencedubois.com, you can go there. Email is lawrencedubois@hotmail.com. Or you can just go to the top of the page on the firstloveradio.org website, go under broadcasters info, my name will be there, click that and you can click the appropriate link and email me questions you have. And so, about evangelism, of course. Now, the first question we're going to take, first of all, I guess I should give a little preface to this whole thing. These questions are on my webpage, they're on a page called The Street Preacher and the Police. And so you can access that on lawrencedubois.com by going to the top menu that says Street Preacher. Scrolling down, it says Street Preacher and Police. Now, over the years, I have had a lot of experience in my own ministry and other people's ministries dealing with police officers and the police agencies out in the highways and byways and public parks and the streets of big cities, small towns, rural areas, you name it. I also, of course, have my oldest son who lives in Juneau, Alaska, who is a police officer for a number of years. He was a patrol officer. Now he works in the detective department. And so I haven't really gotten a lot of insight out of him. Actually, I wrote a little article and had him look it over, run it by him, and he just said that he said whoever wrote this knows a lot about the police. Now, I didn't tell him I wrote it at first. I said, what do you think of this document? And then, of course, I just wanted his honest opinion. We do have a brother in Christ. You may have heard of him, Tony Miano, a fellow street preacher. I know Tony, and Tony, of course, had spent, I think, 20-some plus years in the Los Angeles County Sheriff's Department. So now he goes out preaching. And so I guess in some ways, what a better way to deal with the police, and you're an ex-officer. Well, we all have good experiences out there and bad with the police a lot of times. We must remember that the police are our friends, according to Romans 13. Now, I don't want to get too much into this because there will be a later show when we'll be covering the whole subject of the street preacher and the police. In fact, I'll probably have Tony on the program at that point or something. But today, we're just going to cover some of the frequently asked questions. and we're just going to go through them. Usually I pick two questions per show, but today some of these are fairly quickly to answer, and if I don't get too long-winded, we can get through them all. The first question that I have down is, the question is, do I ask permission from police or city officials before preaching? My answer there is no. Inevitably, they will say it's not okay. And at that point, you can hurt your conscience to preach anyway against what they just told you. It is better to preach until you're told you can't do so. Now, a lot of people, for whatever reason, they think that, you know, they have to be okayed by the police or endorsed by the police. Look, we have freedom of speech in this country. Now, you may have some issues regarding an amplifier, but I've known ministries that don't even preach and they just want to go out and talk to people or even help them in homeless people and that, and they feel that they have to get the police's approval. I would say just go out there. You're serving the Lord. You're not breaking the law. Just let the police come to you if there's any problem. Because if you ask a police officer, hey, can I preach here? He could easily just say no. And then what are you going to do? It's better to preach. I can't tell you how many times I've actually set up on a corner when there were already police officers right there. I've had different responses. So we'll leave it at that. We're going to go to the second question here. And it's, do I stop preaching when I see a police officer or a police car? This was an actual question someone asked me, a fellow preacher, up and coming a man that was out with me in the streets of Oakland, and he was preaching, and here come a police car driving by and kind of slow, and he thought, well, maybe somebody called the police on him. But my answer to that is no. Don't stop preaching when you see an officer or a police car, because then it indicates you're doing something wrong. So we want to go out there with a fullness of faith, your conscience in this area. Okay, question number three. What do you do if someone threatens to call the police? For example, someone walking by, you know, on the street, and they might say, hey, I'm going to call the cops on you. My answer is this. Unlike a lot of people, but here's my answer. I encourage people who are hostile, that are objecting, to call the police and not to take the law into their own hands. Their presupposition is that you will be afraid of the police coming, and it will defuse them when you tell them to call. See, they're assuming that you feel you're doing something wrong too, and you're kind of encroaching on your freedom of speech and so on and so forth. So they fear if they threaten to call the police, and you'll back down. But I encourage them to call. It defuses them in many cases. I would just guess an estimated roughly 2/3 of the cases, they will not call the police. And if they do call the police, a lot of times it takes them a long time to show up since it's not a real priority. Now, that's for big cities. You get out into the rural areas, you get nothing else for the police to do. They might like to come and give you a hard time. Okay, question. What do I do if the police threaten to arrest me? My answer is to pray. Okay, pray. Usually they will give you time to think about it. This issue is up to you. If you plan to take the issue to court, then I would say get arrested. This type of arrest is usually what I call catch and release. Like fishermen, you know, they catch the fish and then they release them. It's highly unlikely you will do any real jail time. And that's in the U.S., of course. Now, if you're not willing to fight the system in the areas of free speech, then I would say don't get arrested by stopping the preaching and moving to a new area. You can always opt to stay and not use the amp. And usually this is when the amplifier is involved. They'll say, oh, you can't do that. So that's my advice there. The next question we have is that I have down here. How should I respond if I was actually arrested? Well, my answer is use your right to silence. Don't argue or threaten. Be docile. Don't expect special treatment if the officer is a Christian. And pray on the way to the station or jail. Just common sense things. Most of the audience out there, you've probably never been arrested. And so I've been arrested many times, but not for preaching the gospel. And so that's a story to be shared in another time, perhaps. Okay, the other question I have here, what steps do the police usually take for noncompliance? My answer is, number one, it's a polite request to comply. Number two, they would then give you a verbal warning. Number three, citation. Number four, confiscation of equipment and or arrest. I really like talking on this subject, and I can see right now we're going to have a whole show devoted to it, especially if I bring on other guests. And incidentally, at the time of this recording, a broadcast I'm recording, I have a brother friend there in Texas who was telling me he's gotten arrested downtown in El Paso. Now, he's been having a little bit of trouble out at the college campuses there, too. I was out there with him. I think his preaching is fine. I mean, you know, a lot of times the question is, well, if you got arrested and you must have done something wrong to provoke it, or you were, you know, acting like a buffoon. But that's not always the case. We can, you know, look at the Apostle Paul. He was arrested, and he even said to Timothy, you know, don't be ashamed of my chains. Don't have the fear of the Lord, or the, you know, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, or me as prisoner. Because if you got arrested, especially nowadays, the first thought someone has is, oh, what did they do? Because they would just assume, you know, you're kind of guilty before you're guilty and then prove your innocence, that type of thing. But just so you know that many people are arrested and they're innocent. And of course, a street preacher, a lot of these things are fought in court and they prevail. A lot of times I found, again, the issue is over the amplification. I've only had one time that the officers suggested that even though we weren't using the amp, that we could just move it along. So there's been a couple places like that. But that's not because, you know, it's not like these foreign countries where, you know, you could be killed or drastically arrested or, you know, serious persecution. These officers that go to the length to tell you, hey, I just don't even, it's just that they don't want to come back on the call. You know, they're kind of like, they don't want to be bothered. I don't want to say they're lazy. They just don't want to hassle coming out again because a person will call. One time we were in a town up here in California, Santa Rosa, downtown, and some people complained. So we stopped using the amp. Well, they still kept complaining. And a couple brothers with us, they were pretty loud without an amp. And so the police sort of suggested, could you just sort of move it along? And we had a lot of discussion with them. But we, in the end of the day, we just found out, you know what, it's easier. So we went into another town nearby and just started preaching there. And it was a great place. Sometimes the Lord uses these things to move us along. You know, Jesus said, if you're persecuted in one city, flee to another. You will not hit all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man returns. Now, I take that in a little different practical application. I think if you're persecuted in one part of the city, just move to the other. A big city like San Francisco is so big and so crowded, you could pick any corner. You're not going to be noticed if you just move a few blocks down if the police come and say, hey, you can't do that here. So just use best judgment, pray, of course, and we want to give a good example to the world. That's another issue for another day as well. We won't have time to cover that. But look for in the next few weeks, hopefully when we get everything up and running on the websites, either the First Love Radio website, which you're listening to the program on, or my personal website, lawrencedubois.com, we will have, maybe an announcement of what future shows will be. So just stay tuned. Thanks for listening. I hope that answered some of your questions maybe you had. Now, I always like to tack on this too, real quick. A lot of my questions, a lot of my experience in the last 12 years has been, the open air street preaching and street evangelism. I realize that the average Christian out there, they're not going to encounter some of these issues. They're not going to encounter the problems. You may have fought it on a different front. I know that there's women, mothers, you know, and fathers with children in school. And, you know, the child goes to school and they have a pencil or a shirt that says Jesus and they're told they can't wear it. And so come under some different attacks there. But nevertheless, I think a principle that would reign through the whole thing is that we got to keep our heads, we got to keep our composure under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, be meek and mild. And yet, you know, there are times to stand up for our rights. I'm not saying that at all. So just use wisdom, the wisdom that God gives. Right now, we're going to go to a little bit of a break. And then after the break, we're going to continue. So stay tuned. You are listening to Sharing Your Faith. And I am your host, Larry Dubois. Hello, this is Larry Dubois. Are you out there witnessing on the streets, using tracts, Bibles, different publications? Well, we got a whole array of resources on First Love Publications website. What you do is you go to the top of the page on firstloveradio.org and look for the menu that says First Love Publications. That'll take you to our publication site where we have free tracts and booklets and evangelistic tools. So be sure to check that out. You can order free and it'll explain it all right there. Now, back to our show. Well, we're out here in Sacramento and we're going to be talking to Robert Payne. I met Robert several years ago and he started coming out with me and we were going out preaching both in the Bay Area and in Sacramento here. But Robert now, who belongs to a local church, goes out a lot of times, his wife comes with him, goes out into the streets of Sacramento and the surrounding vicinity, places like Auburn and maybe even Lincoln, I think. Some of these are smaller communities. Of course, San Francisco and Sacramento are big cities, and you're open-air preaching there. Robert, so many ministers today out in the streets, and particularly street preachers, find it hard to have a church affiliation. You're sort of a rare breed, as myself, not saying we're the only ones out there, but you do belong to a local church.
Yes, I'm a member of Cornerstone Community Church in Auburn, California. I've actually have preached there 2 to 3 times, and the leadership there knows exactly what I do. They know me as a person, and they know when I do go out that I do represent their congregation.
Well, next time I have someone that accuses us of being a Lone Rangers, I'll have them come talk to you.
Sounds great.
Well, you know, even the Lone Ranger had Tonto, correct?
Indeed, he did.
Just share with our listening audience a little bit about the ministry you have going up here.
Well, in Sacramento, my wife and I, we go down most Thursdays, and we try to get there, you know, close to the noon hour, because that's where you have most of the rush of people. We go to Cesar Chavez Park. There's quite a few homeless in there. We do pass out food. We always set a little display out with food, actually some socks and things like that, maybe some bottled water. But we really don't want to, we really don't want it to be a mercy ministry. What our goal is and focus is, even if it's a homeless person who has nothing, is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. They're the ones that need it. Poor and oppressed, the church, we're called to take care of them and to help them. Though everybody needs to hear the gospel, we have a lot of higher end people in that area around the lunch hour with the businesses. Not too often. It's rare that they will stop and take tracts, but it's not too rare that you actually get into a conversation with them about Jesus Christ and what he did for the world, because they're at a point in their life where they seem to think they have everything going. They have a nice job. They have a great place to live. Fact of the matter is they're lost in their sin without Christ. And so we want them to hear it also, the gospel, the whole gospel, with everybody who's in those surrounding areas.
Yeah, very well. That's something I came to as well. I mean, we do have the Apostle Paul who met with the church in Jerusalem, and he said that they gave him and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, but they said that they suggested they remember the poor, which Paul said, I was very eager to do the very same thing. And so in our gospel preaching, we do want to remember the poor. We have considerations, of course, being poor here in America is not the same as across the globe, but nevertheless, there is needs out there. I have come to the conclusion, what helped me was in the book of Titus, it says meet urgent needs. And so, you know, food, you know, maybe some clothing. We give away socks. That's one of the things we give away. Maybe some gift certificates to some food places, or just go buy them lunch and maybe even sit down with them. I remember one time I was with Robert downtown in the very park you mentioned. We had some gals that took some socks. They were very thankful. One of the things I wanted to ask you a moment ago was, a lot of times being an open-air street preacher, and you're like myself, you use an amplifier for the most part when you're able. A lot of the criticism by people and people that come up to you and I during the course of our preaching out there, or even Christians later on, is that, well, you're out there kind of flapping your gums and, you know, you're not really doing anything. You're not helping the poor. Well, they can't say that with you, because you do focus a lot on an interaction ministry like that with people, don't you?
Yes, we interact a lot with different homeless people. Even in my home city, Auburn, California, every Thursday we do what is called a "What Would Jesus Do" van. We go out, we bring them Panera bread, their leftovers from the night before, their fresh breads and pastries, and we have a van that opens up and they get cosmetics and little bags of food and things like that. We'll put out actually index cards for prayer requests, gospel tracts, And it's a county that takes care of the homeless. There's a lot of controversy with it. It's not really about standing on a soapbox and yelling at people and yelling them names. It's about sharing the love of Jesus. Along with that, sharing them the truth. If you don't share them the truth, then you're really not succeeding. And the truth is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Well said. Robert, in my overview, I gave some of the cities, but where else have you gone besides Sacramento? This is kind of your home base, but I know you've been down to the Bay Area, Oakland and San Francisco. Where else have you gone? And share with the audience a little bit on your view of the different cities, perhaps the spiritual climate, that sort of thing.
Yes, we spent many days in Sacramento, Oakland, San Francisco, and in Reno, Nevada, actually, outside of some of the casinos. There is a different feel, a different presence that you get. Sacramento is actually pretty mild compared to some of these other cities. San Francisco and Oakland can put out a pretty dark atmosphere. Reno, Nevada was actually probably the worst presence of the people up there. It's very interesting. You're at these casinos and these people are they live in these casinos. They come up there, they spend all their money even during the week, and they're waiting for that big jackpot. And the presence of the heavy darkness of the devil or of the enemy, whatever you want to call it, is very strong there. And in fact, I think Reno was actually the most spiritually dark city that I have been to.
Thanks for your time, and God bless your ministry, Robert. So take care.
Thank you so much, Larry.
As we are winding down here, my friends, to the end of the program, I wanted to add a little story that happened to me on the streets of Portland. I was preaching the gospel, and this lady was coming towards me. I could see that she was apparently upset. I don't know what I was expecting from her, but she came down the street and kind of very brash, very bold. But she come running up to me and says, "What are you doing out here, you know, talking and speaking to people and yelling and this and that? Why don't you do something useful like feeding the hungry or doing something like that?" Well, my response to her was, I just said, "You know, I do that in my leisure time." And she goes, "What?" I go, "Well, yeah, my leisure time. You know, I preach the gospel. It's an important part of the faith. I feel that's my primary ministry. But sometimes when I just want to take it easy and have something that's relaxing, I do those things that you're talking about. I help the ministries that feed the hungry and stuff like that." Well, it was kind of crazy because she didn't really know how to take it. Well, this started a conversation, and by the end of our conversation, she ended up taking a Bible with her. So I have to bring that up because of some of the responses that you get out there. As I was talking to Robert in that interview, I thought of that. Well, my friends, as we wind down our program, I want to share a little bit about next week's program. Next week's program, we're going to be looking at Philip the Evangelist. And this is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. It's one of my favorite passages. I've preached on Philip the Evangelist many times, studied it a lot, feel that I've modeled my ministry in recent years anyway, after Philip the Evangelist. He was, in fact, an itinerant preacher. He went from city to city. We're going to be looking into the different things concerning Philip regarding the ministry he had. He seemed to go from town to town preaching to new people. He didn't stay in one place very long. This was the doing of the Lord. Philip is the only one in the Bible that is called an evangelist. And so outside of our Lord himself, he is the only one that really models the ministry of an evangelist. Now we have Timothy, who is told to do the work of an evangelist, and ministers in all ways should be evangelists, but there is those that God has called to primarily go out and preach to the unsaved world. And so that's kind of how I feel my role is. We're also going to be looking next week. We're going to have an interview with a gentleman, a long friend of Christ Bible Church, Bob Leffert from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And his forte as witnessing one-on-one for many years to many, many people is witnessing to the Catholics, he himself being a former Catholic. We're going to listen to his testimony. We're going to get some ideas on how to approach Catholics in our witness. And so that's the what it looks like for next week. I'm not sure what the questions will be. So far, I've just been coming up with frequently asked questions. If you would like to have a question put on the air or just have a general question you want to know about, you can always email me at lawrencedubois@hotmail.com. Again, I have a webpage, lawrencedubois.com, or you can go up to the top of the menu bar and on the station's website and get the information. But give us a holler and let us know if you're listening and what you think. But we want to be able to answer your questions. Not to say that we can answer them. A lot of the questions I seem to tackle are the ones that have to do with my experiences. Ask your questions and get a hold of us, won't you? Well, my friends, that's all we have time for today. You've been listening to Sharing Your Faith, and I'm your host, Larry DuBois. Be sure to tune in to us next week right here on First Love Radio.